The following message is from the 2025 Southeast Regional Biblical Counseling Conference, Biblical Counseling in a Mental Health Crisis.
Good afternoon, good evening. It is a pleasure to be here with you this evening. I've been given the task to talk a little with you about this whole concept of the philosophical issues and processes of people, problems, and I hope that as we walk this through together, I can hopefully sway your heart to consider this. The crisis in mental health is not a crisis with biblical counseling. It's a crisis with people either accepting the wisdom of God or the wisdom of the world. And when there is a crisis in that situation, it's because God's wisdom is superior, but when man tries to take his wisdom to match God's wisdom, there's always going to be a clash. And when it comes to the mental health world, the Word of God is sufficient to handle those things. But we want to begin to talk about some of the arguments, some of the problems that are there, and how we can begin to wrestle through those things together. But before we do, I want to ask if we could go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to open up with a few passages of Scripture to kind of lay a foundation. And then from there, begin to walk through some of this information to hopefully stimulate you to think that, again, the problem is not with biblical counseling. It's with a culture that will not accept the wisdom of God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the grace and mercy you've given us. Lord, we thank you that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And we ask, Lord, that you would make this plain to our hearts. So the Lord God, we recognize as the world tries to make things complicated, you've made it very simple. And even though it's simple, it sometimes can be complicated to put to practice. But Lord, we have you. You never leave us. You've been given us your power. You've given us your people. You've given us your promises. You've given us your precepts. And so Lord, help us to walk in those things, knowing that you will be glorified. We will be edified and the devil horrified because we stand together on one accord. We love you, Lord. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Story is told of this particular man who bought this big painting of Jesus. And as he bought this big painting, he tried to put the painting in his house. And so he tried the back door, he tried the front door, he tried every way possible to get this painting of Jesus in his house. He finally called engineers and he called out some different architects, and they've all came to him and said one simple thing: this painting is too big. You can't put this in your house. You're going to have to build a house around the painting. And what happens too often when it comes to the world of mental illness and all these things, people are trying to fit Jesus into mental illness instead of putting mental illness around Jesus. And for you and I, we've been doing that as disciples of Jesus Christ, those who are disciples, those who are ambassadors, those who are builders. We understand that this issue of mental illness is not really something new. It's a reality that when you hold the brain responsible, when God holds the heart responsible, there's always going to be a problem. And we know that where the world blames the brain, God holds the heart responsible, and all those issues can be resolved through understanding that reality. With that in mind, I want us to walk through a few passages first before we dive into this particular thing of the philosophical understanding of people, problems, counseling, and help processes. Would you turn to your Bibles? And again, we're not going to do deep exposition. You know these passages. Your pastors have preached them. I'm just wanting to peruse them for just a moment. Look with me the first passage, Psalm chapter 1. Psalm 1, verse 1 to verse 3. We just want to look at that for a moment. I want to show you a pattern. Psalm 1, verse 1 to verse 3. Notice he says, "How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel." I love that word, counsel. When I'm teaching that in class, I stop there and say, what is counsel? And I let people talk to me. And basically, counsel is insight, is direction, is wisdom, is giving people direction. Blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. What do we mean by wicked? Everything that is contradictory to God's wisdom. Let me say that again. Everything that is contradictory to God's wisdom. Blessed is the man who does not walk in wisdom, insight, direction that is contradictory to God's wisdom, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. I want you to notice that within the context, as we'll begin to see as we talk this argument through, there's a distinction between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. And the wisdom of the world is being defined as wicked. because it's in contradiction to that which is of God. And so the reality is, whatever wisdom stands in contradiction to God will always be wisdom that's less than and will not work. And too often when you think about the world of mental illness and all the challenges, the wisdom that is being presented is antithetical to the wisdom of God. And if you look at it from the context, the scripture is very clear. You are blessed if you do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Keep your finger there, and let's go to Proverbs for just a moment. Again, we're on the Bible bus for just a moment before we walk in. Proverbs chapter 14, walk with me there. Some of you probably know that verse by heart. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. I just did a series at our church on, can you stand to be corrected? The danger of being rebellious. And this is one of the verses that we walk through. In Proverbs 14, 12, he says, there's a way which seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. When something seems right, you're probably sincerely wrong. Does that make sense? Versus having that which is right. When you go to that which seems right, you're leaning on the culture, you're leaning on your experience, you're leaning on something else. You're leaning on what may be legal but may not necessarily be moral. And you do that and you play around and it seems right and sounds right, but you find yourself in destruction. A lot of what we see in the mental health world, it seems right. But like I tell my students, a broke clock is right twice a day. But why do we want to go to a broke clock when we can get the one that's set and ready to roll? Keep their hand there, and let's go to the New Testament for a moment. Am I making sense so far? All right. Every now and again, you see, black pastors, we have to have a little affirmation, so I'll be asking for it every now and again. I might say, can you hear me now? All right? So you hear me say that every now and again. Look in your Bibles, the 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's look at a passage. And there's something in these words that Paul says I don't want you to miss, because then it'll tie everything together. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, look at what he says. For since in the wisdom of God, through the world, its wisdom, well, let me say it again, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Let me stop there. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the, you remember that one, wicked, that which is antithetical, wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. We see this tension, wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. Notice what he says in verse 21, for since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Now let's stop there for just a moment. The creator of the universe, we are in the image of God. That which we are comes back to God, and the very wisdom of the world does not lead us back to the very one who can give us the insight we need to understand how to live our lives. The wisdom of the world does not bring man to where it needs to go, and yet the wisdom that we see in the culture that deals with mental illness is not the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of the world. Therefore, it is leading people away from the very solution that they need. Are y'all tracking with me? Am I making sense? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now, again, I'm showing you the tension, wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. Keep your finger there, stay in that book, and go to chapter 3, verse 18. This is what excites me when somebody else can say it, and I don't have to say it in class. He says this, let no man deceive himself. If any man thinks that he is wise in this age. Now, stupid question. The wisdom that mental illness builds on, is it the wisdom of the world in this age or is it the wisdom of God? So if it's the wisdom of this age, notice what Paul says before we even got to the 21st century. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you thinks that he is wise in this age, he must become foolish so that he can become wise. For the wisdom of this world is, interesting, foolishness before God. For it is written, he is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And here's the verse I love. And again, the Lord knows the reasoning of the wise. They are what? Tension, wisdom of the world, wisdom of God. Let's go to one last passage before we open up here. Stick with me and go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Listen to these words in Colossians 2, 8. Here is Paul again. See to it that no one takes you captive, a stronghold of the mind. That no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world. Let me stop there for a moment. When you listen to the wisdom being presented about mental illness, is it according to the traditions of men? Is it according to the elementary principles of the world, or is it according to the wisdom of God? Isn't it fascinating that before the 21st century, God had already spoken to this issue that people think is a crisis that's been really clear from Scripture from the beginning? Notice what he says in this passage. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Let me just start by looking at concept number one. As we see the tension that we're walking through, and it's a very simple one, either God's wisdom is sufficient or the world's wisdom is sufficient. Either we're going to embrace his wisdom, that it trumps the wisdom of the world, or we're going to try to do, and I'm going to date myself, and hopefully some of you will know this, so I'm going to feel real old in this room. How many of you remember that show that used to come on? I won't even mention their names. I'm going to see if you remember. I'm a little bit country, and I'm a little bit rock and roll. Anybody out there? All right, I got, amen. I got some people who are old enough to, young people, Google it. Chat GPT it, but go find out what I'm talking about. But that's what happens when you try to mix some things that weren't meant to be mixed. God's wisdom is superior. It doesn't need the help of the culture. With that in mind, concept number one, hear me well. Your view of mankind will determine how you define problems and solutions with mankind. Either you're going to follow the wisdom of the world or you're going to follow the wisdom of God. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. And we're going to use some words here. And I want you to use these words at your next dinner conversation. Impress people. See how it sounds. Evolutionary perspective of mankind. That's one perspective. What does it mean? Man is basically good. Therefore, if problems exist, it has to be a disorder within the individual. This is abnormal for the human condition. Materialism, only what one can see exists. If you can't see it, it does not exist. Humanism, one has faith and hope in mankind's wisdom, abilities, and perceived goodness. Therefore, one is not able to deliver himself from his own mental, emotional, behavioral problems. He's classified as a degenerate and as disordered. Oh, here's a word. Try this one tonight. Biodeterminism. I love saying stuff like that. Mankind's behavior is controlled by genes or some aspects of the body. So here's where the world loves to blame the brain for what God holds the heart responsible. You've got some bad issues. Something's wrong with the brain. There's a chemical imbalance. There's an issue. God says, do not be fooled, my brothers and sisters. What defiles a man is not what comes out of his body, but what defiles a man is what comes out of his... And he makes a distinction between the physical and the immaterial. And he's telling us if it's bad behavior, it's not because of bad brain, it's because of a heart issue. I love it when people say, well, my son has ADHD. I says, you know what? He just has BADD and a HEART and needs a BEATING. That's all. Foolishness is not bound up in his brain, it's bound up in his heart. And there's a distinction between the physiological and the immaterial. Individual degenerationism. What does that mean? When something is mentally, emotionally, or behaviorally wrong with a person, that impairment, distress persists, then the problem occurs from normal human nature or apart from normal human nature. This person became defective at some point in the person's history with the person's biological makeup. Here are the implications when you have that worldview. What you're saying is that people are basically good. And they can overcome distress and impairments on their own internal resources. That's where we get that pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, you know? And if you can't, you're degenerate. Something's wrong with you. Now, that doesn't fit our worldview as Christians, does it? But when you listen to people in the world and they talk about mental illness and all these things, they're coming from this perspective. Here's a perspective that we're coming from. But again, where there is a contradiction, where there is a lack of better words, human wisdom versus God's wisdom, there's always going to be controversy. But you need to figure out what side of the coin you're on. Consider this on the flip side, creation perspective of mankind. Mankind was created good, but became evil positionally and conditionally. Let me put it to you this way. God made you good. You went into sin. Now you have a sin position, sin condition. You are now naughty by nature. You were born naughty. It's just the reality of who we are. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Consider this, as a result, all people are positionally sinful and conditionally sinful at birth. Therefore, if a problem exists, it has to do with mankind's natural sin position and condition. It's the normal part of life. Children are born sinners. They're not neutral. They're not in our hands where we can just shape them as we want. We already start with the default of one with a position and condition of sinner. Once we understand that, we recognize that we're not dealing with something that's neutral. We're dealing with a reality of looking at man from a biblical worldview. Consider this dualism. Mankind has a physical dimension and spiritual dimension. I want you to just walk with me for a moment. And the preacher in me is coming out, and I'm thinking about how much I got on here, and I'm not going to be able to cover everything I want to cover because I just see myself going and I'm rambling. But anyway, follow me. If you think about this for a moment, most people in the secular humanistic world sees man as body and brain. So whenever they see a problem, because they don't believe that man has an immaterial nature, then they deduce everything to body and brain. So it makes sense when there's a problem, they're going to say there's something wrong with the body, something wrong with the brain, because that's all they have. So if you think about it, it makes sense. It just is the wisdom of the world that's inconsistent with the wisdom of whom? And when we as Christians buy into what they say, not understanding their presuppositional position of not having a biblical worldview of man, then we're buying into things that are inconsistent. But every now and again, they get it right. But I don't need every now and again. I need it all the time. And to the extent we understand that reality, dualism is very clear. Man is material and immaterial. If there's a problem with behavior, it's not because of what's happening physically. If there's a problem with behavior, it's because what's happening with his heart. Moral determinism. Behavior is determined by man's moral choices, which have their origin in man's spiritual dimension. Try this one on some people. Universal degenerationism. What are we talking about? The normal human state in universally weak and depraved people. That's what we are. We are all, and I know people hate hearing this, degenerates from the start of our lives, and we all need regeneration and renewal. I always tell people, if you're offended if I call you a sinner, then you need to think twice about your salvation. Because what did God deliver you from? So that means you had to be a wow. Too often people are offended because their pride gets in the way of reality. And I always tell people, when your resume of righteousness blinds you to the wickedness of your heart, you can't be what God wants you to be because you already think you're something that you're not. And God has to crush you to help you see reality so that you see he's really that good and you really are that bad, but he really, really loves you. And when you can see how bad you are and how great he is, that's when transformation can truly begin. So with that, point number two, or implication before we get to point number two, people are weak and wicked in this particular perspective and are all degenerate in need of regeneration and renewal. Again, your view of mankind will determine how you see problems. Here's the second concept I want you to walk with me in tonight. Where there are competing worldviews in how you define problems and solutions of mankind, there will be competing worldviews on issues such as mental illness. Let me give you some examples, and we'll walk through these. When the secular humanistic people think about mental illness, they believe that they're fixed false beliefs and that that's the core. Well, that's the time the broke clock gets it right. We absolutely agree with that. Biblical worldview, we believe that there are fixed false beliefs and the core issues of mental illness. From a secular humanistic perspective, they'll say, well, mental illness is constructs created and theorized through a medical model, and that's how we got to where we are. And by the way, they're yet to find any biological cause of all these things they keep saying are physiologically the cause. Check the research on that. How do we say it from a biblical perspective? Constructs of mental illness interpreted and evaluated through a biblical grid. You came to this solution because you said man is body and brain. So you looked at the problem and you deduced and gave it a solution or a conclusion, and this is the name you gave it. Okay, I'm going to fight you on that label, and I understand where you got the label from, but I'm going to see your label and challenge it with a biblical reality. You want to call it schizophrenia? You want to call it bipolar? Okay, fine. Give me the defining features of it. You want to call it depression? Fine. Give me the defining features. Well, you know, depression, there is guilt and sense of hopelessness and unwillingness to get out of bed. Okay, well, that's interesting. Does the Bible speak to guilt and hopelessness and things of that nature? is this really a physiological thing, or is this really an issue of the heart that the Bible can speak to? You call it depression, but give me the characteristics, and I'll take every characteristic and show you how the Bible unpacks it and show you that it's superior. Again, from a biblical or secular worldview, they seek to manage mental illness, or let me go back one, would consider mental illness as a physical sickness of the body, and it makes sense why. If you believe that man is body and brain, then everything is body and brain. That makes sense. What will we say as Christians? Well, we consider mental illness as a sickness of the soul. They would say, well, we need to mantle mental illness and manage it well and use medication, talk therapy. We say, no, we can cure it because it's not physiological. And through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ and the application of his word, there can become change. See, as we understand these realities and we start breaking it down, your worldview, your position, your thoughts about this, there's always going to be a clash between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Let's look at concept number three. You tracking with me so far? Where there are competing worldviews on how you define problems and solutions of mankind, and competing worldviews on how you define mental illness, of course, there's going to be competing worldviews on counseling. And you can take all the counseling you've seen, experienced, researched, studied throughout your life, and you can deduce it to three basic categories. Let me suggest to you the three basic categories of counseling that all schools of thought go back to. The most popular of all is what we call psychological counseling. Combines human observations with human wisdom to construct a system of counsel to help man deal with his problems and issues of life. This type of counseling is generally practiced by non-believers and Christians who accept psychological theories as an avenue to help people. Think about all the stuff you learned if you had any psychology. Research all those men and women and understand their origin, what their belief systems were. And in most cases, they had no true view of who God was. They had no true view of the nature of man as you saw it. And therefore, from their worldview, they produced these wonderful theories that seemed right and sound right according to Proverbs 14:12. Traditions of men. Integration counseling. This is that little bit of country, a little bit of rock and roll I talked about earlier. These are these Christians who don't want to let go of their psychology, but they've learned some theology now, and they have more psychology than theology, but they're excited about their theology, but they don't want to let go of the psychology, so they pull them together thinking somehow we can make it work. And that's where we get this integration counseling. Combines human observation, human wisdom, and the Bible to construct a system of counsel to help men deal with his problems and issues of life. This is sometimes called Christian counseling. This type of counseling is generally practiced by Christians who believe that the Bible should be supplemented with psychological theories in order to help people. This is when people mess up scriptures like, the one that I love to hear people talk about when it says, love your neighbor as yourself. See? And then they get real deep with it. And they'll do this number. If you look at that passage, you got to understand that you can't love anybody else until you love yourself. Ooh. Well, the problem is the Bible didn't tell you to love yourself. It says you already do love yourself. The Bible says difficult times will come because men will be lovers of themselves. The Bible says no man has ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it. You are full of yourself and you need to get over yourself. You never have a lack of love for you. When you wake up in the morning, who are you thinking about? When you're mad at your spouse, why are you mad at your spouse? Because they're not thinking about you as much as you're thinking about you. Get over yourself. And it's that type of stuff that people bring to the scriptures because their psychology is overriding their theology or their minimal understanding of theology, and they're overriding it with their maximum understanding of psychology, hence integration. Are y'all tracking with me? Am I making sense to you? And then the third school of thought, which is what we hold to, is biblical counseling. Takes the Bible to construct a system of counsel to help men deal with his problems and issues of life. This type of counseling is generally practiced by Christians who believe that the Bible has all we need to provide. Notice the words here, and this is very specific. Solutions to life's non-organic, you catch that, immaterial, what the world calls psychological problems to help man function as God intended. We can't help you change your tires. We can't help you with the physiological brain. The word of God is sufficient to deal with the non-organic. How can I say it? Physical issues. If you have broken bones, I'm going to lay hands on you to pick you up to take you to the doctor. If you have a broken heart, I'm going to lead you to the doctor of your soul called Jesus Christ. We understand that if it's physiological, it needs medication. If it's immaterial, it needs the Messiah. And we know how to work both in biblical counseling. We always tell people it's a wonderful support, medication, but it's a terrible solution. When you try to use medication to resolve issues of the soul, you've gone too far. The problem is, if you can't distinguish between issues of the soul and issues of the body, you think something is an issue of the body when it's really an issue of the soul. And only those who study the Word of God can know the difference between pain that comes from the heart and pain that comes from the body. They are both real, but they need two different things. Biblical counselors understand that, but again, competing worldviews. You guys tracking with me so far? Let's look at concept number four. Where there are competing worldviews on how to define problems and solutions of mankind, competing worldviews on how you define mental illness, competing worldviews on counseling, there will be competing worldviews on how to help people. Let me give you some samples of what we hear. And some of you, if you've been in a lot of psychology, you hear these things. Here's what man-centered help sounds like. We want to help the person identify and change their mistaken beliefs about self, about others, and life, and participate more fully in a social world. That sounds cute, kind, and cuddly, doesn't it? God-centered help says we want to help the person identify and change sinful beliefs about self, others, life, and God. Helps the person participate in genuine fellowship with God and other Christians as he or she interacts in the world without functioning according to the world system, but by the word of God accordingly. Do you see the distinction between man-centered help and God-centered help? Let me give you another example. Where there's man-centered help, helps the person to disclose and reevaluate feelings and behavior patterns, to understand and accept previously rejected aspects of herself and himself, to take risks, to become more open and honest about himself or herself, to learn new methods of living with self and others, to gain new satisfaction from life. Boy, I get all cuddly in my flesh when I read that. God-centered help says we want to help the person disclose and reevaluate feelings and behavior in light of God's word in order to learn who he is, who he is not, according to God's word. This is to lead him to put off sinful methods of living and live by righteousness gained by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This is to result in living for God and enjoying satisfaction gained for living for God. Wisdom of the world. Wisdom of God. See to it that no one holds you captive, the passage said. 1 Corinthians tells us that God's wisdom knows that the wisdom of the world is useless. But there always be, where there are competing worldviews, there's always going to be a clash. The question is, what side of the argument do you stand? Let me suggest to you another concept. Looking with me before we get there. I want you to look at these questions. These are questions I give my students. I have a master's class where I teach them. We do comparative analysis of psychological systems, biblical counseling, and integrated models. And I have them look at over 15 different systems within my course. And what they have to do is read each system, but they read each system, but they have to answer these questions for each system. Let me read these questions to you. And what it does, it challenges them, because what I'm saying to them, I'm convinced that the Word of God is superior. I'm convinced that God's counsel is superior to every system out there, but you may not be yet. So I'm going to give you 16 questions so that you can look at Adlerian therapy. You can look at Rogerian therapy. You can look at cognitive behavior therapy. You can look at all these therapies. And as you read the system, answer these questions. And as you answer these questions, I think you'll come to the same conclusion that I've come to in these years. Let me read some of these questions to you. According to this model, what is its assumption about the existence of God, his rule, and his role in relation to creation and to mankind? According to this model, what is the belief about the nature of man? Is he just body and brain with no spiritual dimension, both physical and spiritual dimension? According to this model, what is his basic problem? According to this model, what does man need to resolve his problem to become whole? According to this model, what is the process, methodology of providing man with what he needs in order to resolve his problem to become whole? According to this model, what is the evidence that one has resolved his problem, become healthy, whole human beings? What does this model lead man to do in relation to his thoughts, his words, or deeds? What does this model lead man to do as it relates to his character? What kingdom does this model overall represent, God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom? How does this model compare or contrast to the doctrines of God, creation, man, sin, suffering, salvation, and sanctification as explained in the Bible? What are the biblical scriptures and principles that support or refute this model? What is this model's primary source of knowledge? Is it empirical research? Is it scripture and theology, philosophy, personal experience, or history? How accepting or distrusting is this model in embracing the contemporary counseling and psychology of the world? Is the goal of this model to pursue a distinctive understanding of human nature to which only Christians would subscribe, or a universal understanding that all psychologists, counselors, regardless of their worldview, can recognize and affirm? Is this model's primary allegiance to the church or a broader community of scholars and practitioners in the culture? And then 16, is this model's primary task the acquisition of knowledge about human beings, or the renovation of human beings according to God or not according to God, or the cultivation of godliness, moral character, and love? You take any system, you take it through the grid of those 16 questions, and you'll discover how biblical or unbiblical that model is. As we're understanding these realities, what I'm trying to show you is that at the end of the day, there's the wisdom of God, there's the wisdom of the world. And where there is a clash or a problem or crisis in mental illness, the crisis in mental illness is only a crisis because man is trying to do things according to the wisdom of the world and not the wisdom of God. And it's not really a crisis other than you need to make a decision. Will you accept that God's wisdom is superior and there's answers? Or will you reject that wisdom and seek to go with the flow of the culture, which rejects the reality of God? Concept number 5, consider 10 key areas that establish your worldview, which impacts your interaction with life and people. As you look at these worldviews, I need you to understand something. In these 10 particular areas, I tell people all the time, you can be as Christian as you want to be and so anti-Christian and don't even know it. And as I train people in biblical counseling, I say to them, the most important thing for you to do is to go back and really study these areas, because you don't know that you've been given counsel and insight that's inconsistent with what God says. God has something to say about philosophy. He has something to say about theology. He has something to say about biology. He has something to say about psychology. He has something to say about ethics. He has something to say about sociology. He has something to say about law, politics, economics, history. Do you know what he says? Or do you know what you believe? Because at the end of the day, when you're counseling people, you're going to counsel them out of what you believe. And are you clear where you stand and where God stands in these areas? When I would work with people in those 10 areas, I would have them to do something. I would say, as you learn those areas, those 10 areas, watch television and see if you can call out what's happening. Is this a philosophical issue? Is this a sociological issue? Is this an ethics issue? And based upon which one you see, tell me what's being said. And based upon what's being said, does it line up with what God says, or is it contradictory? To the extent you start doing that early, and you do that in the biblical counseling arena, imagine what happens when you do that with your children early in life. You start to help them see the distinction between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God and the basic day-to-day things that are going on in their lives. There's not a crisis as it relates to mental illness. It's only a crisis if you reject the wisdom of God. God's word gives us everything we need to handle these particular matters. Let me walk you through. You're tracking with me. Let's look at concept number 6. Your view of counseling will be determined by your worldview. The more biblical your worldview, the more biblical your counseling will be. The less biblical your worldview, the less biblical your counseling will be. Your teacher will determine your counseling, since no student is above his teacher, but when fully trained will be like his teacher. You must determine if your view of counseling has been shaped by Satan or the Son of God. And before we go to these next things, I need you to understand how important that is. I don't just let anybody teach me. I want to look at where they've learned and who they've learned from, because I'm becoming like them in subtle ways. Because can I tell you this? Nobody's original. Would you agree with that? We all learn from somebody else. I want to know who they learned from and who they learned from, who they learned from. And ultimately, did it come from Satan or did it come from the Son of God? And it's important that we grasp that reality, because your view of counseling will be determined by the people you let in your mind. And to the extent you allow those who dabble in secular humanistic ideologies to speak to you, you will find yourself subtly saying things that are inconsistent with the wisdom of God. But again, it seems right and sounds right, but as I said earlier, it's sincerely wrong. With that in mind, consider these particular logical conclusions we can draw from this. All counseling systems develop out of a set of presuppositions. All counseling systems. Now, are those presuppositions biblical? Are they wisdom of God, wisdom of the world? Well, again, this is where you have to do your research. But secondly, if we understand this, these presuppositions can either be strictly from Scripture, antithetical to Scripture, or a mixture of presuppositions that are strictly from Scripture and presuppositions that are antithetical to Scripture. But thirdly, consider this. All counseling systems based on presuppositions strictly from Scripture will produce a system of change that honors God, demonstrating a submission to God and His will. But a counseling system based on presuppositions that are antithetical to the Scripture will produce a system of change that dishonors God, demonstrating a rejection of God and His will. All counseling systems based on a mixture of presuppositions that are strictly from Scripture and presuppositions that are antithetical to Scripture will produce a system that dishonors God, demonstrating rejection. You can't be country and rock and roll when it comes to counseling. It's got to be one or the other. A system of change that originates from God and His Word must, by necessity, has to reject any presuppositions and methods that are antithetical to God and His Word. Any kernels of wisdom found in secular source theories or secular thought that is believed to be helpful in developing our system and the system of change to help Christians must, by necessity, be scrutinized by the Word of God to determine its validity. Remember, a broke clock is right twice a day, but we need to make sure it's right. And how do we make sure it's right? We go to the Word. I remember a student was trying to argue with me, but prof, we need what they provide. I said, okay, if we need what they provide, help me understand. How do we know if it's true or not? Well, we just go to the Word of God. And if it's true what they provide, then it's right there in the Word of God. I said, do you hear what you just said? You said, if what they provide is true, it's right there in the Word of God. So if it's right there in the Word of God, why do I need to go to them? And by the way, if I'm integrating that of the culture with that which is of Christ, if it's true integration, then I'm keeping that which is of the world with Christ. But if you're saying I'm going to integrate by taking what they have that's good, that lines up with Scripture, that's not integration. That's just cleaning up truth that was already clean in the Bible. We're wasting a lot of time that is unnecessary, and we just need to stand on the reality that the world is going to reject us because we say something they believe is arrogance, but it's just truth. God's Word is superior. God's wisdom is what we need. And to the extent we can stand on that and stand to be rejected by the culture, not try to be accepted by the culture, that's why I'm not into conversations anymore about those things. What are we going to conversate about? Either you will or you won't accept God's wisdom. Everything else is truly irrelevant at this point. Would you agree or disagree? To the point that we accept that it's God's wisdom, you're going to think I'm arrogant. I can live with that because I don't know you. I'm going to sleep good at night. We're going to walk in God's Word to help people be delivered out of the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and one day the presence of sin. They can be reconciled to the Father by way of the Son and sealed by the Spirit so that their position can change from sinner to saint. Their condition can change from being dead to being alive so that they may know Him, become like Him, be useful to Him. That's our agenda. And God's Word can do that. Whether you're schizophrenic, bipolar, it doesn't matter. Because we understand at the core, it's not a physiological issue. It's an immaterial one. Letter H, if a secular source theory, a secular thought is in alignment with the Word of God, then you have just found a thought, a practice that is already in the Word of God that those in the secular world have stumbled upon through common grace of God. Therefore, you have not truly found a kernel of wisdom from secular source theories or secular thought. Secular source theories or secular thought has stumbled upon a thought or practice that is already in the Word of God. Am I making sense to you, ladies and gentlemen? These are some of the things that as I'm trying to challenge people to say, your worldview matters. Your understanding of the nature of man matters. Your understanding of why and what counseling and the wisdom of God versus the wisdom of the world, it matters. Because in the world of counseling, people who lack this and they come into the body of Christ, they're bringing the doctrine of demons to the church and selling it as if it's wonderful truth when it's not. And we've got to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves to begin to challenge these things. Let me walk you through some questions that I tend to give people to think through. And oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm almost done. I'm giving you a little bit of time back. This is scary. I'm shocking myself here. Walk with me through some of these questions. These are some of the things that when I'm trying to help people have a biblical worldview, because hear me well, biblical counseling is not a standalone. Biblical counseling is the byproduct of you developing a systematic biblical theological understanding of life. It's you understanding God's word and not just understanding it intellectually, but putting it into the so what's of life. If I can say it to you this way, I tell preachers all the time, I said, listen, you've got to learn two things. You need to learn great exposition of scripture, but you also need to learn exposition of people's heart from a biblical theological perspective. And as you learn exposition of scripture and exposition of people's heart from a biblical theological perspective, when you bring those two things together, you change the nature of your preaching. Because you're just not telling me what the word of God says, you're connecting it to where my heart is corrupt and how I need what you've just expounded on to make transformation of my soul and then give me practical application of how to make that work. To the extent we do that, then we understand the importance of what biblical counseling does. Biblical counseling is the so what to the what. You've broken down this passage. You've given me the historical context. You've given me the theological implications. You've broken it down. Now, what do I need to do as it relates to my thoughts, my motives, my desires, my words, my behaviors, my relational patterns? How does my mind, my mouth, my manner, and my money needs to be impacted by what you've just said? And to the extent we can do that, we'll help people recognize that the culture can't provide that type of insight. Consider some of these questions when a problem arises. What has gone wrong? What was the cause of this problem? Who was the cause of this problem? Is this the natural order of consequences for something that should not exist? Is this a natural order of consequences for something that is functioning outside of God's designed order for existence? What is the solution to fix this problem? What resources are needed to fix this problem? Who is needed to fix this problem? Who's responsible for which areas to fix the problem? Is this a problem requiring a person to do what they are humbly responsible, humanly responsible to do, as designed by God to do so? Is this a problem requiring a family to do what they are humanly responsible to do as designed by God to do so? Is this problem requiring a God-allowed business or institution to do what they're morally responsible to do according to the standards of God? Is this a problem requiring governmental institutions to do what they're responsible to do as ordered by God to do so? Is this a problem requiring God-given churches to do what they're responsible to do as ordered by God to do so? Is this problem requiring divine intervention? How is God glorified in the resolution of this problem? How are individuals moved to function according to a God-given order through discussion and resolution of this problem? How are families moved to function according to a God-given order through discussion and resolution of this problem? How are businesses or institutions moved to function according to a moral standard of God through the discussion and resolution of this problem? How are governmental institutions moved to function according to their God-given order through discussion and resolution of this problem? How are God-given churches moved to function according to their God-given order through discussion and resolution of this problem? How can mankind consider embracing salvation or sanctification through discussion and resolution of this problem. People want to fix problems. God wants to transform character through problems. People want to feel better. God wants them to become better. And if you can resolve your problems without any transformation of character, then you'll stay stuck in many problems just like the Israelites. Your problems are not too hard for God. Some of your problems exist because of character deficiencies. And because you won't deal with your character deficiencies before the presence of God, you keep having the same problems. Some of your problems exist because you got foolish people around you. And because you won't deal with those foolish people, those problems exist. Some problems exist because God in his sovereignty has allowed Satan to do things, or he has brought things, and he's trying to show you your own limitations so that you can begin to see that you are not self-sufficient, that you have limitations. But the only reason I can tell you that is because God's word has helped me to discern the distinction of problems, not the culture. Not psychology. And as I'm sitting with people as a pastor and they tell me they have a problem and I start listening to them, I'll say, sir or ma'am, y'all don't have marriage problems. Y'all have character deficiencies that showed up in the marriage. The marriage is doing just fine. God is showing you your stubbornness and your selfishness and how this problem exists because both of you are not living to please God. You're living to please yourselves. And you get two people together who are so ambitious about getting what they want and not living as God wants, of course you're going to get what you got. If you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. And God didn't save you to live for yourself. At least that's what he said in 2 Corinthians 5. Christ died that those who live might no longer what? Except when you get married. You don't have a marriage problem. It's character deficiencies. But how do I get there? The world didn't teach me that. That comes straight from the wisdom of God. You want to fix problems. God wants to transform character through problems. In the world of mental health and all these things, tell me your goal. What is your thing? What would you like to have out of counseling? Set your strategy. What is your game plan? All that sounds cute, kind, and cuddly. But let's take it back to reality. What does God want, and why does this problem exist? How can God be glorified through this? I told a woman this one time. I said, what if God wants your husband to stay stupid? Because all she kept saying, my husband is stupid. He's just so stupid. I said, well, what if God wants him to stay stupid? She said, what are you trying to say? I said, what I'm trying to say is you want him to change in his stupidity, but you won't change in your criticalness of his stupidity. And the fact is, your condition isn't based upon his. He's just exposing by his stupidity just how ugly you can be as a person in your depravity. And you can keep focusing on his stupidity. Or you can see God is using his stupidity to expose how much in the flesh you really are. But you got a choice. Because according to scripture, you can't control people and circumstances. You can only control yourself. And so as a result, every choice you make is either driven out of selfish ambition or driven out of love. And so if that's true, you being mad at your husband, he didn't make you mad. You being mad at your wife, she didn't make you mad. You decided to get mad because you're not getting what you want, or you're getting something you don't want. And instead of accepting what God allows and submitting to his will, you'd rather have a temper tantrum. How did I get there, guys? Secular humanistic ideologies didn't tell me that. God's word. Where there is a mental health crisis, it only exists because there is an ideology inconsistent with the wisdom of God. God has answers, but the question is, will mankind accept those answers? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. You've been so kind to us. You've allowed us to see things. You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. And Lord, I pray for all those who are here with me. I pray, Lord God, that as we start this conference together, that you would guide us to see the areas where we have fallen short. And Lord, no longer make excuses to you, but make confessions, count on your forgiveness, and begin to see you help us work it through as we can work through our own issues by your power and be loving to serve others at the same time. And as we challenge the mental illness world, Lord, let us go in not trying to beat up people, but to show them the light, because there are answers, but they won't come from the culture. They'll only come from you, Lord. Guide us to show them those things and to release ourselves from any secular humanistic ideologies that have dampened our life and we've used. Get rid of that in our hearts so that we can purely be biblical to your glory. And all of those who belong to him said, amen. God bless you.
Copyright 2025 IBCD. All rights reserved. More free resources are available at ibcd.org.